Area 10 Faith Community meets in the historic Byrd Theater in Carytown in Richmond, Virginia. We worship together at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, both in person and online at youtube.com/Area 10 Church. Kid-friendly programming is also available at the same time just down the street at 2810 at Community Gathering Place. We hope to see you at the Byrd Theater soon. Now, onto this week's message.
I don't know if you've looked online, but there's a ton of advice out there on how to rekindle fire and romance in a relationship. So if you've been married a long time, you want to rekindle the romance, you can like search. So I searched to prepare because I'm going to talk about rekindling love. I looked that up, like, what are people saying out there about how you rekindle love? And there's a ton out there. There's tips and tricks and all the things. I learned so much, y'all. My marriage is going to be fire from this day forward. Like, I know all the things now. This is so exciting. You know, I was like, most of the advice out there is kind of meh. The problem is the algorithm thinks this is what I really need now. And so now I'm just getting all of the stuff about, and I just want to like tell my computer, just like, my marriage is fine. Stop sending me all the rekindling romance stuff. But there it is. I'm getting all the ads for that now. I just did it for the sermon research. You can't tell the algorithm that, but that's, it's weird. But I did want to talk about the idea of rekindling love and not marriage, although I do think some of the things that we'll talk about would apply there if you're in a relationship of some kind. You go, okay, how do we bring love back into this? And I feel like some things are fading and I want to rekindle that. Some of what I'm going to tell you would apply to that, but it's not all that. Really, what I wanted to talk about was how do we love God? If we are called to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, how do we do that well? Because love, we tend to think of as a feeling, and there's like this heart thing in there. How do we do it? I want to talk about that. We can ask God to help us to be born again. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. We can get a do-over in life. We can redo our lives. We can, as we talked about last week, we can reorganize our lives. We can say, all right, I need to prioritize some things differently. I'm not going to resign myself to the way the world is. I'm not going to rage against the machine like we talked about last week. Instead, I'm going to reorganize my life around Jesus. And we can make all the plans in the world to do that. We can intellectually know, like, I should live a certain way, and I should honor God this way, and I should live my life this way, and I should have these main priorities in my life. But the problem is, we have this voice in our heads, and it might be in our head, it might be more like in our gut, or like somewhere where people think the soul resides in the body. Somewhere in us, as soon as we make a plan to love God better or serve him or love our neighbor as ourselves or just like any of that kind of stuff, as soon as we go there, there's this little voice inside of us and it says, I don't wanna, right? Like you go, I'm gonna do this thing. I'm definitely gonna serve and give and whatever. And then this voice just says, nah, I just don't wanna do that. I don't wanna do that. And you know that voice, right? You've heard that voice inside you before. It's the same voice that will get you to cheat on your diet, binge watch that show, and skip leg day. Like, it's that voice, right? You heard that voice before. It's like, yeah, not really into it. You can intellectually want the thing, but it's almost like a heart cry that says, I'm just not feeling it. I want to talk to you about this because here's the truth. You will not really grow or change over the long term unless you address that voice. Unless you speak to and challenge that thing and move that and change that. You may change a little bit by intellectually doing the thing you're supposed to do, but over the long term, you're not really going to change until your heart is changed. You see this in relationships all the time. There needs to be this alignment between your actions and your heart. So if I was to go, oh, I'm going to buy my wife flowers, and my motivation for buying her flowers is because I think maybe she likes it, I go, okay, well, she likes flowers, I'll get her flowers. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But over the long term, you can be a little misaligned. You go, oh, I'm just doing the things that she likes, and that's fine. That's better than doing things she doesn't like. But I've noticed that women almost sniff this out a little better than men do, that wait a second, you're doing a thing, but you don't care, or you don't really want to. Like, because a lot of guys will be like, babe, just tell me what you want and I'll do it. And then usually the woman will respond by saying, well, I don't want to have to tell you. I just want you to know what it is. Or I want you to want the thing. And we're over there like, I'm not a mind reader, right? Like, I don't know. Just tell me. Make this simple on me, right? And I get that. And there's conversation to be had there, right? I get why we do that, why we get into that. But I think women tend to sniff this stuff out better. And they recognize that, look, at some point, I want you to get it. I want your heart to be aligned with your actions. I don't want you to just go through motions. Because if you are present with someone sort of mentally and physically, but your heart is not there, it's a problem long term. There's something missing. I don't have you if all I have of you is just a mental thing and just a physical presence, right? There needs to be the heart there. And I think women tend to understand that better, but I think men get it too. If we really think about it, we go, okay, I need to be fully engaged. This is how intimacy comes. And I'm telling you, this is 26 years of marriage talking to you. This is not easy to do. This does not always come easy to align your heart with your actions, to acknowledge that you have a heart and that there's something going on in there. This stuff is challenging. But if we're going to have true intimacy in a relationship, that's what it requires. And while that is true in dating and marriage, it's also true in our faith. It's true in our relationship with God. And God points this out throughout the scriptures. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see this kind of language. In fact, you go to the New Testament when Jesus walks the earth and he's talking, he is critical of a group of people known as the Pharisees, who were religious leaders of his day. And the Pharisees had the right actions. They would give money away, they would serve people, they would help people, but inside they were not connecting with God. There was a disconnect there. In fact, Jesus challenges them very directly, and he quotes Isaiah, the prophet from the Old Testament. He quotes Isaiah, and he says this, Matthew 15, verse 7. He says to this group of people, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus quoting Isaiah, who at the time was saying, look, the people of Israel, here's what they're doing. They're singing the songs. They're offering sacrifices. They might offer a sacrifice of a goat or whatever. They're doing all of these religious things. They're giving money. They're doing religious things. Their lips are honoring God, but their hearts are far from him. And God knows, you're not going to fool God, just like people can figure this out as well. We know that if your lips are with me and your heart is not, we don't really have that deep of a relationship. Your lips being with me and your heart not there, we call that flattering someone or kissing up to someone. And we all recognize, something's not right when we're doing that. So Jesus calls that out. And he says, look, what God wants actually is your heart, not just your words or your time. So how do we do this well? In this series, we've been talking about how to redo. How do we redo our faith, and how are we reborn, and how do we reorganize? And I just want to talk about how would we rekindle the love that we have for God. And to do it, I want to point you to a church that was in the New Testament. One of the first groups of Jesus followers ever in the Roman Empire was this church that is in modern-day Western Turkey. In fact, we're sending a team to Turkey in 2 months, and they are going to walk in this city, in this place that I'm about to describe. They're going to go there. This was in Western Turkey, ancient Greece, and it's the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus is a really interesting city in the ancient world, and it's an interesting church to look at because we can actually get a timeline of it, and we can see what happens to the church over the long period of time. Paul starts the church. He lands in Ephesus. He finds some believers. That's recorded in the book of Acts, a history book in the New Testament. And then you see, okay, the church is born. Paul stays there for like 18 months or so, and he's like teaching people all every day. He's for hours a day, he's teaching people about Jesus. And then some of those people go on and plant other churches. There's 7 churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation at the end of the scripture that are all near Ephesus. So Paul teaches. People go out, plant other churches around, and you see this movement of God, this Christian movement is kind of happening there in Western Turkey. And so you get the timeline. You get Paul starting the church, and then about a dozen years later, you see a letter that Paul writes to that church. We call it the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. You see, so you get what was going on when he started. You get 12 years in of the church. How are they doing? What is he talking to them about? What is he challenging them with? And then 40 years later, after the church has been around four decades, there's a letter written from Jesus to the churches in that are mentioned here in the book of Revelation, which we're going to look at in just a second. And there's a letter written to the church in Ephesus. So now you get a glimpse of how was this community doing 40 years later after the church had been founded. And I want to read it to you, Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands." Okay, and this is what he says to this church. "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So I think the way he writes this letter is real similar to how a lot of us, if we were receiving a letter from God now to us personally or to the church in America, I think we would get some very similar things, because the letter basically says, hey, here's some great things you're doing. He starts with that. Always start with, like, in the sandwich method of giving feedback, always start with like a positive thing, right? He's like, you guys are doing great. I can see what you're doing. There's some really good things going on in this church that's now 40 years old. And then he goes to this other piece and says, but I hold this against you. And if God wrote a letter to the church in America, he would probably say the same thing. Hey, here's some things that I think you're doing well. Really glad that you have dialed into this, this, and this, and worship me and whatever. But here's some things you need to think about. And I think if God was writing a letter to you personally, it would probably sound real similar, same to me. It would be like, hey, here's some things you're doing well, but also you want to look at these things. So this is not going so well. Here's some ways you're being kind of dumb. I think if we're honest, every church, every individual, we are a mix of all the things, right? We're not all good or all bad. We got stuff going on. There are things that are going well, and there's things that are going not so well. And so he writes this letter to the church and tells them that. And he says, I just want to focus on the advice he gives this church. He basically says, you have abandoned your first love. Man, abandonment. Like, that's some heavy language, right? You've abandoned your first love. You have just walked away. You maybe are part of the church and you attend it. You attend the church. Maybe you believe in God, but you just don't care. At the end of the day, you're just going through the motions. Your head's there, but your heart's there. Your lips honor God, but your hearts are far from him. And that brings death to relationships, to all relationships. Eventually, over time, just going through the motions and not caring, this brings death. And so the advice he gives to them is the advice I want us to hear about rekindling love. First of all, he says this, remember from where you've fallen. That was the advice he gave. Remember from where you've fallen. There was a time when you came to know God for the first time, when suddenly it clicked and it was real for you. And you go, oh, wait a second. There is a higher power in this world, and that higher power is personal. And there is a God, and he has shown up in the world, and he knows me. There was a time when you were in your early days of faith, and there's a huge value in you remembering what your life was like before that time, so you can remember from where you've fallen and remember what it was like when you connected with God for the first time and how he showed up in your life. I see this in marriage counseling. When if a couple comes to me and they're having a hard time in their marriage, one of the things I always talk to them about is, okay, hold up, you're kind of at each other's throats right now, or you're cold towards each other, you've got some stuff going on. Why did you fall in love in the first place? Tell me that story. And I want to go back to, wait, there was something there that made you marry this person, right? Their sense of humor, there's something going on, and you were like, oh, this person was great. I want to hear that story. Let's remember for a moment why you got into this relationship in the first place, you know. And sometimes that's productive. Sometimes they're like, he tricked me, you know, whatever. But I want to know why are you there? Remember what made you fall in love in the first place. This is true not just of marriage. It's true of a lot of things. When you have a career path and you're like, I'm sick of this career, it might be helpful to go back and go, why did you get into that in the first place? What was it you liked about teaching? What was it you liked about, you know, finance? Or like there was something that medicine or whatever, there's something that drew you in that you're like, oh, I think this is the way to go for me. And it might be valuable to just go, let me remember what that was. Let me remember that time when I said, this is the path for me. And it's true of career path. It's true of the hobbies that you have. It's true of some band that you like, you know, music. You're like, why did I ever like this band to begin with? I can remember the first time I heard the Dave Matthews Band. Tells you how old I am. Because when I first heard it, it was on a cassette. Now, a cassette was this little... And someone gave it to me, and they're like, you should check this out. And somebody that I respected their musical taste. And when I heard it, I was like, I've never heard music like this before. Because everything like in the world at that point was like Guns N' Roses and Nirvana. And I was like, what is this? And it was like a game changer for me musically. And I was like, I love this, right? Now, you know, mature and your taste change, blah, blah, blah. But you know what? It's still me that fell in love with that music, you know, back in 1993 or whatever. I'm still that person. That person's still in here. And so it's good to remember that and go, why did I ever fall in love with this? Sure, I'm a different person, but I'm also the same person. Like, there's also, I'm still in there. This is true of our faith as well. You were baptized into Christ. Maybe that was 20 years ago. Maybe that was 2 years ago. Maybe it was last week. You were baptized into Christ. You gave your life to Christ. You followed him. And yeah, that was a younger version of you, and that was back then, but there was still something there that you connected with and that you fell in love with. And so it's helpful to go call that to mind again, to remember that. It's true in marriage. I think about, you know, I mentioned been married 26 years. I can still remember what it was like to meet my wife. I remember her sense of humor, her character, you know, how she dressed, and just all the things that I remember from the early days. And that person is still there. I'm still there, right? I look in the mirror and I go, I don't exactly look like that person from 26 years ago, but I am still that person, and it's still in there, and it's valuable to remember and to think back on the early stages of your relationship. Can you remember when you first learned about God and you loved him and you realized that he loves you as you are and not as you should be? Do you remember what that was like? So remember from where you have fallen. The second thing Paul says to this church in Revelation, he says, repent and basically turn from your ways. Repentance is a word that means to basically like have a change of mind and to like walk in a different direction, to do a 180 from what road you've been going. And if we're honest, if you and I were honest today, I bet, and I don't know your life, I don't know your story, but I bet you would say, there are things that I'm doing that I should not do. There are things that I should repent of. There are ways that I am walking that I actually should not walk. And I kind of know it, and I don't need a preacher to tell me or whatever, but like, there's stuff, right? There's struggles that you have. There's things you're engaging in that are, you know, lustful or prideful, or you're angry or greedy. And there are areas of your life where maybe you've let your guard down a little bit. Instead of fighting against it, you just go, I'm going to give into this. And you let your guard down a little bit, and slowly your defenses fall, and eventually those things, those sins can overtake you. And if you embrace the dark side long enough, eventually you become dark and really dialed into that stuff. And I want to tell you that repentance means to walk it back, to go, okay, I went down this road, and I'm going to turn around and not go that way anymore. I believe, and I think this is one of the great things about our faith in Jesus, I believe that we are never too far gone. That as long as we have breath in our lungs, we can use that breath to praise God, to honor him, to turn back to him, to re-engage a relationship with him. We are never too far gone. We can always walk it back. That's not true of everything in life. If you treat your body poorly for decades, there will come a point where you can't walk that back physically. If you treat people poorly for a long time, there will come a point that they run out of patience with you and they just will not have you in their life anymore, and you can't walk that back. But with our Heavenly Father, repentance, as long as we are alive, repentance is always available. You can walk it back. You are not a prisoner of fate. It's not like, oh, I've blown it and now I just have to live with my bad relationship with God and unloving and all that. Like, you have a chance to redo. But it's going to require some repentance. It's going to require us walking something back. And the reason, one big reason I would say that repentance is hard for us is because we, in order to repent, you have to say, I was wrong. And we just don't love that in our culture. We don't like the idea of being wrong, of saying we're wrong, of admitting we're wrong. It's not a good thing. No one wants to admit it. But the downside is if we don't repent, we're going to miss out on what God is offering us. We're going to miss out on love. If we actually need to say, look, God, I messed up. I did this thing. It's wrong. I blew it. And walk a different way. We don't like to do that because it feels bad. Being right is a dopamine hit. Being wrong is not. But we have to be willing to get wrong. In fact, a guy who coached me years ago said this phrase that always stuck with me. He said, if you're going to change, you have to be willing to get wrong. If you're going to change, you have to be willing to get wrong. And repentance looks a lot like that. It looks like, okay, I'm wrong. Now let's move in a different direction. So many of us are going to go to our grave thinking we're right. And we're not going to repent. We're not going to change because we were unwilling to get wrong. If you're right about everything you do and believe and act and all the things right now, if you're right, you will never be motivated to change. Repentance starts with us recognizing the wrong. Repentance starts with us saying, I looked at this woman lustfully and that was wrong. I was not a generous person and I spent everything I ever made on myself and that was wrong. I've been ignoring the poor and that is wrong. I've been consuming so much garbage online, and that is wrong. I've been gossiping about coworkers, and that is wrong. And until we acknowledge that, we won't ever repent. And over the long term, what's going to happen is that our love will grow cold towards God. And let me warn you about that. Y'all, if you have heard me here more than once, you know that I am not a fire and brimstone kind of preacher. I'm not the guy who gets up here and like, turn or burn, y'all gonna go to hell and all that. Like, that is not my vibe, all right? But let me point you to this. We need to pay attention here. I'm not gonna stand up here and be like, you're going to hell and you're going to hell, like Oprah when she gives out iPads, but I'm like giving out hell. And the reason I don't do that is that, listen, it's above my pay grade. Okay? It's not my job to assign that for humanity. But it is my job to point us to the truth and go, look, there are consequences. There's eternal consequences to walking away from God and not caring, not loving, not even trying to follow Him. Yes, we're going to be imperfect and we're going to mess up. Understood. But we need to pay attention. Because if we ignore God, and we go, I don't care, and I never want to care, and I'm not going to follow Him. Even if you could hear His voice, eventually you're not going to hear His voice anymore. And one day you're going to die, and you're going to stand before God. The Scripture does say this: everyone will stand before God in judgment. You're going to stand before God, and you're going to be like, I don't even know who you are, because I've stopped listening, I've stopped caring. And I'm not saying that's happening to everybody, but this will happen to people. People are going to walk away. And they're not going to know Him, and they're not going to care. So we need to repent and turn from the error of our ways. I don't know what your ways are, and I don't know what your sins are, but I know we all have them. We all have stuff. And the quicker you turn, the better you'll be. We love, in our culture, the best that we do is we say things like, I'm on the right side of history, right? And we go, like, I know what's right. I'm doing the right thing, and we love to grasp hold of that. I'm on the right side of history. I'm progressive. I'm making it happen. I love what C.S. Lewis said about this. He said, if you were on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive man. What if the most progressive you could be in our culture is to actually repent? If you're walking the wrong road, the faster you turn around, the better off you will be. That's what he's saying, right? And you're actually really progressive because you dialed into that sooner. This is what Paul tells the church in Ephesus. You have to repent, he says. And then finally this, rekindle your love by spending time with him and obeying him. I love the way Paul says it to the church at Ephesus. He says, repent, and then he says, and do the things you did at first. And I've used those verses, and I've used those in a wedding before, and I've said, look, to keep the fire going in your marriage, to keep the romance going, do the things you did at first. The things that made you fall in love are the things that you should do to keep in love. And I think that's a great thing to think of in the relationship. There was a time you had love. And so keep doing those things. Bring back those things that you did at first. But I think if I could boil this down, when he says the things you did at first, I think if I could boil it down for us, what we do when we are in love, especially in our relationship with God, is we make time for him and we obey him. We actually do the things that he says. Now, time, making time for someone, there's no substitute for that, right? In any endeavor, if you want to get healthy, you have to make time for it. If you want to be in relationships, you have to make time for them. I think we understand that. And so the same is true with our relationship with God. We need to make time. This means prioritizing coming together in worship. It means singing worship songs to him. It means maybe spending time in nature to appreciate what God has made for us. It means serving other people. It means being generous with our finances and prioritizing how we're going to do that. It means reading God's word. It means praying to him. Spending time, the constant connection, like in any relationship, the constant connection is actually how we grow. But there's another piece of this that's maybe different with God than it is with like a spouse, for example. In addition to spending time, we actually need to love God by obeying him, being obedient to him. That's different than in marriage. When I was reading How to Rekindle the Romance articles, no one said, just obey your spouse and that'll rekindle it. That might work. I'm not sure. But that's not how we think of human relationships, as I'm just supposed to obey them. But I think it is different with God. When we obey Jesus' teachings, what we find in the long term is that there is flourishing there. We find that actually God puts some boundaries on our lives so that we will flourish. We tend to think of the commandments of Jesus and the teachings of the scripture and the thou shalls and the thou shalt nots. We tend to think of these as restrictions. They're a buzzkill. They're just on us so that they're just rules to follow. All right, tell me what the rules are, fine. I'll just check all the boxes, follow the rules. And when you obey him and follow them long enough, you start to recognize, no, these things are put down here by God for my good, for my flourishing. And when I live in accordance with what God has laid out for me, it just goes better for me. It's just a better way to be. You see the goodness of Jesus' commands for us. They're not heavy. And this can be tough for us because we look at God and we go, why can't I just sleep with whoever I want to sleep with? God, come on, quit harshing my vibe. God, why can't I spend whatever money on whatever I want all the time? Stop it. God, why can't I do? And we just have all of these things and we think God is so harsh on us. And the truth is, the long-term perspective is he just doesn't want to ruin our lives. And he knows how we're made and he knows what's going to hurt us. And so when we spend time with him and we actually obey his teachings, strangely enough, the love grows between us and God. The love grows. And so let me just leave you with this and challenge you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what Jesus calls us to. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And let me give you an urgency to that. To do this now, to do this today, to start now. If you haven't been, If you feel like, man, my heart's not been in it, let's address that today. Let's go. I listened to a podcast a few weeks back, and they were talking about health. And this guy made a really interesting point. He said, I wish I could show everybody the last decade of their life. Because at some point, and we don't know when it is, but at some point you're in your last decade, right? And he said, I wish I could show people what that's like. Because for a lot of people, it's pretty uncomfortable and pretty bad. And the problem is that when they get to that last decade of their life, like health-wise, they can't fix it then. They would have had to have fixed it like 30 years ago. The life that we have then is being made by the choices that we're making now. And I found that to be really challenging and really sobering, caring for my mother right now, aging parents, that kind of thing. I was looking at, okay, genetically, who am I? What will my life look like in 20, 30, 40 years? And how do I reverse engineer what I want life to look like? What would that look like about how I live my life now? And that makes a lot of sense, like physically. Everybody, who is it? Oscar Wilde or something says, you know, by age 50, everybody has the face they deserve. So I was like, okay, there's something there. But I would also say this is true about our relationship with God. One day we're in the last decade of our life, and we need to work on that now in our relationship with God. You will not wake up one day and become someone you are not becoming. This doesn't magically happen. We have to invest now. We need to love God now and build the relationship over the long term. So I guess that's my challenge is love well starting today. Let's pray. God, there's so many things in life where we feel like, oh, I have to do this, and we just don't want to do them. There's a misalignment between our heart and our actions, between our heart and the words that come out of our mouths. But God, help us to really dial into that stuff and align it to get it right so that our whole selves can show up in everything. Because I think the wholeheartedness, Lord, is the thing that's going to bring about the best results, the best relationships. When we are wholeheartedly in love with you and we are wholeheartedly loving our neighbor, that is going to bring flourishing. You have designed us to be that way. And so, God, I pray for wholeheartedness in our church, that we don't go through the motions, but that we engage our hearts. And God, if there's a season where we're going through motions, I get that too. Sometimes you gotta act your way into a feeling rather than feel your way into an action. I understand that. But God, I pray that's not a long-term solution for us, that we really dial into the heart. God, for those things we need to repent, may we have the courage to name them and to walk a different road. And God, help us to prioritize spending time with you and actually obeying what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.